We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25, where we are instructed with regard to the means of grace, the preaching of the Holy Gospel, which works faith in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. We hear the word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. I would call your attention to verse 2 of this passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, the second verse, where we read, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. It's found on page 14 in the back of our Psalter. Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as creatures of the dust, we need physical nourishment. We need our daily bread. Bread, the staff of life, that our bodies may be sustained, that they may grow, that they may be strengthened, that they may develop. Since we have come into this world as earthly creatures, we have those needs for the physical and material. This morning we notice too that we have a need for spiritual nourishment. Since we have been begotten by means of the eternal word, we should long for the true milk of the word as our proper spiritual nourishment. Born anew of the word, we must be nourished to growth and strength by the word and through the use of the sacraments. In other words, since it is by that new life of Christ within us that we are able to walk according to our calling in the midst of life, it is absolutely essential that that new life of Christ be fed and strengthened. Often in Scripture, the new life of Christ is compared to the creation of a new man. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This new man, born by regeneration of the Spirit, is the power within us to walk in God's ways in gratitude. But that new man needs food. That food must be a proper food, a food able to nourish the new man. It must be a food adapted to the character of the work of regeneration and faith. Bread, water will not do. These things cannot feed that new spiritual man. Peter makes plain that we require the pure milk of the Word of God. Then Lord's Day 25, we must examine ourselves in that light too. We believe that by the grace of God, the marks of the faithful church are manifest in our congregation, in our churches. The pure preaching of the gospel, the proper administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, as well as the exercise of Christian discipline. Do we desire these with all our being? Do we hunger and thirst each Lord's Day again for the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word? Do we rejoice when we have the administration of the sacraments? Are we eager each week to come up to this place to worship, to be spiritually fed and refreshed? Indeed, we see that our catechism here in Lord's Day 25 carefully demonstrates from the Holy Scriptures that all our salvation is in Christ. For us who of ourselves are lost, dead sinners, Christ merited all righteousness by his atoning death on the cross. We receive that righteousness by the gift of faith, only through the gift of faith, which is the bond uniting us to Christ. The question becomes, how do we receive faith? And the answer, we receive faith from the Holy Ghost, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And he confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Faith comes from God. It is his gift. And the means by which God works and confirms faith in our hearts are the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. Both of them are ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as to the only ground of our salvation. And so, here the Catechism introduces us to the truth of the means of grace. We consider Lord's Day 25 under the theme, Desiring Spiritual Nourishment. We notice, first of all, a gracious provision. Secondly, that it is unto spiritual growth. And finally, that they are directing us to Christ. It's very plain that the Apostle Peter is referring in the passage we read to the preaching of the word. In the last verse of chapter 1, Peter spoke of regeneration by the word of God. The divine Logos, the word made flesh, he there spoke of that word of the Lord as enduring forever. And then he specifically characterized that word as being the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And to understand what the preaching of the word is, we must emphasize especially the truth that the whole idea of the preaching of the gospel revolves around Christ. That's first of all because of the fact that it is really Christ who preaches. Yes, it's true, of course, that an ordained minister called by the church preaching in the name of Christ is the preacher of the Word of God, but nevertheless, it is Christ who speaks through the ordained minister. It is Christ who addresses his people. As we read literally in Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? We must hear the voice of Christ. By God's grace, we are the sheep who must hear the voice of the good shepherd, and we must recognize that voice, and we must follow our shepherd for the food for our souls. But in addition, Christ is also the content of the preaching of the gospel, the exclusive content. For all preaching, to be preaching must be the exposition of the word of the scriptures. And the scriptures are the infallible record of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And the point is then that Christ Jesus himself is the food for our souls. And this is the only food able to nourish the child of God. Of course, we must have food for these earthly bodies, because our bodies are part of this earth, taken from the dust. The food of this earthly creation is adequate to nourish our bodies. Although even then, the food of this earth is able to sustain our bodies only for a relatively short time. Sooner or later, we die, even though we continue to eat. But this earthly physical food will never do for the spiritual life of the child of God. We must have food which will nourish that life which comes from heaven, from Christ Jesus. The life of faith was exactly the folly of the rich fool in the parable, that he thought that all he needed was earthly food. The life consisted in the abundance of material things. The spiritual food which we need, Peter refers to as the sincere milk of the word. Literally, the pure, unadulterated milk of the word. Of course, that's a figure of speech. We all recognize the fact that milk is a very wholesome food. Contains all that is essential for the support of human life. Indeed, in infancy, a baby generally receives only milk, finds that milk alone is adequate to nourish that baby, to keep it in good health, to give it the sustenance necessary for growth and development. This kind of perfect food is an ideal figure for Peter to use. The word of God, which comes to us through the preaching, is this kind of food. It is the perfect food which God is pleased to use to work faith by his Spirit in the hearts of his own and to strengthen that faith together with the sacraments. Contains all the necessary nutrients to sustain our spiritual life and to cause us to grow and develop, become strong and healthy. But of course, it must be pure, unadulterated. And it will be pure only when that preaching is based faithfully upon the scriptures, is a faithful exposition of the word of God. If a preacher departs from this fundamental truth and speaks the word of man or human philosophy, his own ideas or opinions, he immediately substitutes for the pure milk of the word a measure of poison, which harms the life within the heart. How grievous that is. When the pure milk of the word would be watered down or even poisoned, the results are inevitably disastrous. Anything which is not the word of God, but which is the word of man, is dangerous, yea, poison to the soul. It is indeed important that the apostle emphasizes that the milk of the word must be pure. We may not be satisfied with anything less. And that receives emphasis, this spiritual nourishment we must desire. And again, a very strong figure is used, the figure of a newborn baby. What an apt figure that is. There are especially two things which a newborn infant does, eat and sleep. When the baby wakes up, its immediate desire is for milk. It's practically the only desire the baby has. It craves milk. It cries when it does not get it, and it is immediately satisfied when it begins to drink. Because that milk is such a perfect food, it will have in that milk all that it needs. It will grow healthy and strong according to the Lord's will. In a very real sense of the word, we too, as God's people, are newborn babes. God has begotten us again through Jesus Christ to a new life by the wonder of regeneration. That new man born of God is exactly the opposite of what we were. This new life is born of God, holy, righteous, without sin, in communion with God. We are united unto our faithful Savior by the bond of a true and living faith. We're in contact with spiritual realities and destined to live everlastingly in heaven. That spiritual newborn babe needs food, food adapted to its spiritual character, the food of the milk of the Word of God, as well as the sacraments as administered. We must desire that pure milk. Again, Peter uses a very strong word. Desire must be strong, must be a true craving, a coveting of that milk. So it should be clear that what is true in the physical realm is also true with respect to our spiritual life. We have to remember that Christ and our salvation belong to another world than ours, the spiritual and heavenly world. And so God has ordained means of grace. They are means which God has ordained to bring us to Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, that beautiful bridegroom, the blessedness that belongs to the things heavenly, are by God's grace adapted to us, brought to us in such a way that we can hear them and see them and taste them. That's the blessed reality of the preaching of the word. And such are the sacraments. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by use of the sacraments. By those means, the Spirit nourishes our hungry souls with the bread of life. He satisfies our thirsty souls with the water of life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ever, always, the Spirit of Christ works, strengthens our faith by those means. Another figure often used in Scripture to depict this wonder, that of a shepherd feeding his flock. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, when the bride, which is Christ's church, sings, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest," she is looking at Christ as the good shepherd. She desires to know where Christ feeds his flock. That flock is his people, the sheep of his pasture, the elect whom he has purchased as his own and called by his grace. That flock, therefore, is distinct from all the world's goats and wolves. But that flock is exposed to many dangers and to the cruelty of ungodly enemies, even the devil who goes about as a roaring lion. And so the father says to his son in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 11, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And Christ turns to the flock and replies, I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Christ's sheepfold needs food, spiritual nourishment, and rest. He knows that. He came as the good shepherd to save his sheep, to call them, to feed them, to protect them. In the shelter of the fullness and sufficiency of his grace, he gives his sheep everything that we need. He does so by the use of these means, the preaching of the Holy Gospel and the administration of the sacraments. So he nourishes us. By those means of grace, he abides with us. By his Spirit, the Comforter. By his means of grace, he walks with us through the fire and the water, seeing that we are not burned or overcome. As we read in Isaiah 43, verse 2, he holds us up with his everlasting arms through these means. He gives us hope, reminds us of his love by his word of promise. Those means are ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation. What a wonderful provision. And while we speak of the means of grace as two, the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments, we realize, of course, that God uses many other means unto our spiritual growth. God certainly uses our daily devotions, personal study of the scriptures and prayer. He uses the godly instruction that we as parents give our children. He uses the communion of saints, the words of encouragement, the fellowship that we have together as we gather around God's word in Bible study. In the broadest sense, really all things are means unto our salvation. We confess with the Apostle Paul that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we realize that the expression means of grace doesn't refer to the means that God uses simply in a general way. But when we speak of the means of grace with reference to those means that we have been given and that have been instituted in the church by Christ himself and that belong to the ministry of the church, our definition of the means of grace from this perspective is limited to the preaching and the sacraments. The preaching of the gospel is called the chief means of grace. And the basis of passages like Romans 10 and 1 Corinthians 2 and many more, the Reformed churches distinguish themselves historically with their emphasis upon the faithful preaching of the gospel rather than on the sacraments. And even when we administer the sacraments, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper, the preaching still has the dominant, the central place in the worship service. And it must. For the preaching of the gospel is the means whereby the Holy Spirit first brings faith to consciousness. The call to faith is by the gospel. And further, the preaching of the gospel is the means to strengthen and nourish and to enrich our faith from week to week. Not the sacraments, but the word is the means that expounds to us the riches and the fullness of Christ. And besides, the sacraments are always dependent upon the preaching of the word. The sacraments are signs and seals added to the word for the sake of confirmation, and therefore they can never really go beyond the word. And without the word, the sacraments have no meaning. They cannot even strengthen faith apart from the preaching of the gospel. Understand, that's not to belittle the sacraments that Christ has ordained, but the point is that the preaching of the word is the primary means of grace, while the sacraments are visible signs and seals added to the word preached for the sake of confirming that word, and thus used by Christ to strengthen faith. The other thing that we must bear in mind is that the power of grace is not in the means as such. The power of the means is in the Holy Spirit himself, the Spirit of our exalted Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The means themselves accomplish nothing, but God is pleased to use those means by the Spirit of Christ to work and strengthen faith in those who belong to the sheepfold of Christ. So preaching isn't a question of the intellectual power or persuasiveness of the message, but preaching is a matter of Christ speaking. The power of the means is in the Holy Spirit, applying the word to the heart so that in fulfillment of John 10, his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Nor is baptism or the Lord's Supper a means of grace merely in that outward sprinkling of water or the outward eating and drinking. There are means of grace only in the Spirit's application of the spiritual significance of those visible signs and seals. And that all makes plain that these are means of grace only for the living children of God. There must be life before there can be nourishing and strengthening of life by the eating and drinking of the bread of life, who is Christ. Now, it's certainly true that the preaching and the sacraments do have their effect even on those who are spiritually dead, the unbelieving and the disobedient. The means of grace are a means to harden and to expose their enmity against God. But for us who live, who by his grace sorrow over our own sins, believing that God alone can and has fulfilled his gospel promise, punishing our sins in the bitter and shameful death of his own dear Son, for us, both the word proclaimed and the sacraments administered point us and draw us to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And then we use the means of grace unto our spiritual growth. Even as the Apostle Peter declares, that ye may grow thereby That's the purpose of God. Our spiritual nourishment and growth. It's God's will that we do not remain small and weak and miserable, full of doubts and fears. God does not want us to be spiritual weaklings. God's purpose is that we develop spiritually, that we grow strong, rich in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's God's purpose that we stand fast and that we reveal that we are strong in faith. That purpose of God must, through the working of His Spirit, more and more be our purpose. So that we desire the pure milk of the Word. We are eager to partake of the sacraments. We want to grow. We want to grow in faith, in spiritual knowledge and assurance. The knowledge of sin and of repentance. The knowledge of the cross of Christ and of the power of His resurrection. The knowledge of God's sovereign love and mercy. Knowledge and understanding also of the enemy. Knowledge of our calling to love the Lord our God and the neighbor. Of our calling to forsake the world. Crucify our old nature and walk before God in Christ in a new and holy life. Knowledge of that glorious hope of that eternal inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Partaking of the pure milk of the Word and of the sacraments, we will be nourished even unto everlasting life. Desire that spiritual nourishment. Have that delight each Lord's Day again in the preaching of God's Word. Rejoice in the administration of the sacraments. Do we look forward all the week long to the coming Lord's Day? That way we grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Together we are directed to Christ. The preacher has no message of his own. Christ's messengers do not come with their own words. Those who come with their own philosophies are not of Christ. And when a man speaks his own words, you may not receive him. The pulpit is no place for opinions. It's not a place for beggars. Not a place for political clamoring. The minister of the gospel must stand before you saying, "Thus saith the Lord." The word of Christ, that powerful word proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel, is the word of glad tidings of good things. The glad tidings of Christ. We're justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace is that Christ has blotted out our sins. The glad tidings for you and for me is that God has given us all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And those glad tidings apply to us in every aspect of our life. They apply to us in times of joy, but also in times of sorrow. That God is good is as true in times of affliction as it is in times of health and strength. Those glad tidings are applicable in the midst of social turmoil and struggle, as well as in times of earthly peace and prosperity. They apply to us at all times and everywhere, and they bear as well on the life that we live. Christ says to us, that pure milk of the word, thus saith the Lord. So that truth that Christ speaks personally through the faithful preaching of the gospel ought to have an influence upon our own attitude toward the preaching. When we love Christ, when we see Him and know Him as our Savior, then we long to be with Him. We long to hear His voice. We would follow Him. And so we will demand the faithful preaching of the gospel, that pure milk of the word. Different ministers will bear different gifts, will bring the gospel as Christ's ambassadors in different ways, applying it with different nuances. But it must be the faithful preaching, the pure milk of the word. We don't come to this place for entertainment. We don't come here to be moved superficially by song or by great oratory, but we come to hear the voice of Jesus. We come here that we might be spiritually fed and refreshed. We do so then as often as we possibly can. It's our life, our need, that spiritual nourishment. We must see Christ, be directed to Him. To neglect such fellowship with Christ is incomprehensible, isn't it? Out of our misery, we need to be delivered. In our sorrows, we need to be comforted. From our sins, we need to be delivered. And Christ alone is powerful enough to do so. Christ speaks to us. That's the power of the preaching. And no preaching has that power unless Christ, at the same moment, takes hold of our hearts by His Spirit and says, I speak to you. And that preaching of the word that is powerful, and the proper use of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, bears precious fruit in the church, in our lives as God's people. We are directed to Christ. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. The sacraments, as instituted by Christ, are visible signs and seals of His perfect work. We receive two chief benefits from the sacraments: the forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus. And faith, again, is that living bond that unites us to Him, the bond through which we receive Christ and all His benefits. Baptism is the sign of the laying of that bond in regeneration and of our entrance then into God's covenant. And the Lord's Supper speaks of the exercise of that faith as living in covenant fellowship with God, feasting on His bounties, experiencing even a foretaste of that eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. It's sealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who uses these means to strengthen our faith. We are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only. Those for whom Christ did not die cannot possibly be given that assurance. Those who are not united to Christ by the bond of living faith can never claim that assurance. Since election and reprobation run through the lines of the generations of believers, it is not all Israel that is called Israel. There are those within the sphere of the covenant who receive the sign, even though they are not true covenant seed. They're baptized, instructed in God's word, so that they know intellectually the truth of Christ's atoning death, and yet they despise that sacrifice and therefore receive the greater condemnation. They may even partake of the Lord's Supper in unbelief, and therefore eat and drink condemnation unto themselves, declaring themselves unworthy of salvation, even as the preaching of the gospel is a savor of death, unto those that reject it. So also, the general sign of the particular promise condemns the wicked in their unbelief. But on the other hand, even as the preaching of the word is a savor of life unto life to those who believe, so also the sacraments are the power of God through Christ who administers the sacrament. The Holy Ghost assures us in the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon the one sacrifice of Christ which he offered on the cross. Christ, through the minister, lays the sign of baptism on the forehead of the infant. The Holy Spirit seals that sign to the heart of the elect child of God, who is regenerated, converted, brought to conscious faith by that same Spirit. That conscious faith becomes evident in a child often early in life, in that simple childlike confidence in God and in Christ. And later in the Lord's Supper, that faith is confirmed and strengthened, partaking of the signs and seals of Christ's broken body and shed blood as complete atonement for our sins, so that as surely as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, we are partakers of Christ and all his benefits. And so in the measure that we partake of these sacraments in faith, in that measure we are blessed, we are strengthened in faith, confirmed. In this light, how zealously we must guard the means of grace. How careful ought to be our concern for the pure milk of the word and the right administration of the sacraments. But plainly then, it's not enough that we simply have that pure preaching of the gospel and the proper administration of the sacraments. As important and as necessary as this is, it's necessary that we use these means of grace believingly. The preaching, the sacraments do not function in some automatic, mechanical way to nourish us. By grace, through the working of the Spirit, we must believe that word that is preached. We must embrace with believing hearts the truth of the sacraments. In that way, we will be strengthened spiritually. Just as for our physical life, it's not sufficient that food and drink be set before us and that we simply look at it, but we must eat, we must drink, partake assimilate if it's going to profit us. And the same is true spiritually. Practically speaking, that means we rejoice in the Lord's day, the opportunities it affords us to be here. We would listen attentively. We would receive in our minds and hearts that word proclaimed. It means that we fight against letting our mind wander to other things. We would focus upon God's word. It means that when we don't simply partake of the sacraments, use them out of custom or habit, but use them in such a way that we are receiving the truth and the reality of the sacraments, then word and sacraments will be used by God for our spiritual growth and unto our salvation. The Apostle Peter says in the first chapter of this first letter, verse 5, that the child of God is kept by the power of God unto salvation. And the power of God by which he keeps us is the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and the administration of the sacraments. Let us thank God, praise him for the means of grace. Let us rejoice in them unto his glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how good thou art, how faithful to provide for us, for our spiritual welfare, so abundantly through the means of grace. Work mightily, even this day, by thy Spirit, to strengthen our faith, to draw us ever closer unto thee, yea, that we may see Christ, his perfect sacrifice, the great salvation which thou hast wrought through him. Thanks be unto thee. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.